Well, I'm glad to be able to come and introduce Matt Haddon. He's been here before. He shared with us about the ministry there. I think the last time he was here, it was pre-COVID, and they were just about to start building their wellness center, and now that's complete and functioning, and there's a lot of other ministries that are going on there, and we just praise God for that. I appreciate Matt's steadfastness in a ministry in a hard place. And I know today we talk about hard places, and some people say every place is hard, but the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation and all the Indian reservations do present some very significant challenges to be able to share the gospel and to see people come to Christ. And I appreciate the ministry that he and Amanda have had. And Matt, you come, and I'd like to pray with you before you share with us, and then you listen to what Matt has to say and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Father, we thank you for Matt. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for Amanda, his helper. And we thank you, Father, for his family. Thank you for the way you have worked through him, the way you have touched people's lives because of the ministry that you have called him to. And Father, we know that all that he's accomplished has been because of you and because of the fact that you work through your people. And so, Father, be with Matt as he shares with us and help us to hear what you have to say for each one of us as individuals. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And thank you, Pastor Garvin.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Your pastor told me you are good to go for a couple hours, and I love that. He said, don't worry about the time. But I do have to be mindful of it. Because when I get excited, I could keep talking, and so I'm going to try to be mindful of it. So if your belly starts growling, I'll hear it. I'll try to be in tune. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Thank you for praying for us, for supporting us. There's nothing more humbling to me than to walk into a church that you're not actively involved in, and you see a picture of your family on the board. And so thank you for that. Thank you for just partaking in what God is doing, where we see firsthand day in and day out. And so I believe it was April of 2019 when I was here last. I had a moment to think about it a little bit. And in the last 4 years, that's 4 years ago. It's hard to believe it was 4 years ago. But I remember when I was preaching here last, I was sharing a vision of what I believe the Lord was leading us to do of starting a wellness center. And it was really kind of casting that vision. And so that's just so surreal. 4 years goes by so fast and a lot happens. And it's like, wow, that doesn't seem like that long ago. But in the last 4 years, God has just done some amazing things in my own life. And whether you realize it or not, your church here has nurtured me in ways that other churches have not, whether you realize it or not. I spent a season of just a few days here in your apartment, in your prophet's chamber upstairs, battling with the Lord through some things in my own life. And so I'm grateful for that. Whether you realize you had a hand in that or not, I'm grateful for this building. It's a beautiful building and accommodated very well. And so thank you. Thank you for Pastor Garvin for allowing me just to spend some time of just really praying through next steps of where the Lord was taking our ministry. And so I've wandered all through your building at night. I'll make that confession. You have a beautiful building, and I'm a snooper a little bit. So I just snooped and looked at all the pictures and prayed in every room in this building. And so when I walked in this morning, it was a good feeling. And so thank you for allowing that space for me, whether you realized it or not. God called Amanda and I to Porcupine, the Pine Ridge Reservation, the town of Porcupine area. We're in the Porcupine District. It was 11 years ago in March that we moved there full time. So this month, 11 years ago this month that we've been there full time for 11 years. And so grateful for that. 11 years ago, we had no idea what we were even getting into. Still don't. Like, I still feel like we genuinely don't know what we're getting into. Every new season is something new. And so that's exciting, but also can be scary. I grew up in an independent Baptist church, and we supported missionaries constantly, and so it was constant to have missionaries come and speaking really monthly. Sometimes, almost every Sunday night, it seemed like for a long time there, we would have different missionaries that would come in and speak, and so I'm a product of just hearing missionaries share what God was doing on the field and the challenges there. Most of them were foreign missions. And so I would hear missionary reports, and it was always, you know, flying airplanes in the jungle of Brazil or riding four-wheelers across the Sahara. And I thought, I don't know why anyone doesn't want to be a missionary. Like, as a kid, I always wanted to be a missionary. And so there's something about the challenge maybe that did appeal to me. But I've wanted to, I knew God was calling me to be a missionary from a young age. And so that was, I'm a product of just hearing the testimony of God working on a foreign mission field. And it kind of shaped my mind of missions a lot for a lot of my younger life, of thinking that missions was only, I had to go overseas to be a part of missions. And that was to a fault, to where it kind of gets you disgruntled and discontent with being in your home church here in America, because I thought to be really engaged in missions, you had to go overseas. And little did I know the Lord would call me to South Dakota, one of the most interior, we're 40 miles from the most interior point in North America. So that's hard on a beach girl. I had no idea that God would be calling us here. And so I'm just so grateful. And so thank you for your support and allowing us to do the ministry that we do where we are. So I'm the executive director for the Chanku Washday Ranch. We as a ranch, we're on a mission to give everyone in our community access to a restored life. That's our mission statement. The Lord has been shaping that over the last couple of years. Matter of fact, that was one of the things I was working through in your church building here was, Lord, what is next? What are we actually doing? I resigned from pastoring the church there at Creators Fellowship. You have our pastor, Chad and Sarah Dybel, pastor of the church at Sharp's Corner there. I had the privilege to pastor that church for several years up until January of last year, really just so I could step into the role that I'm in now of leading our ministry organization. In 2020, we became a Send Relief ministry center. So Send Relief is a compassion ministry arm of the North American Mission Board and the IMB. So we serve both nationally and internationally. And so it focuses on compassion ministry efforts. And so there's 20 ministry centers around the country associated with Send Relief, and each one really kind of has a different program or different people that they're reaching. Some of us inner city, we kind of represent Native American ministry work and compassion ministry work on reservations. That seems kind of odd for me to say because I feel like we are just one in Pine Ridge, and there's so many great works all over the place. But for whatever reason, they saw value in partnering with us in that way, and hopefully to model and to learn and to shape teams that come to educate on the things that we've learned. We're still learning things. Every year just learning more and more about what we can do to serve the people that God's put in front of us. When we first came on, some of the statistics that I read was that there was less than 3%. Less than 3% claim to know the Lord Jesus. I've read later statistics that say less than 5%. Either way, it's not a large margin of Lakota people that know the Lord Jesus or that are willing to profess that. One of the other things I read was that an average pastor lasts less than a year. Some say less than 3 years. Either way, 3 years is not enough time to make a disciple, which is the mandate that God put in front of us, the Lord calls us to. So those were some big gaps there that we got to work on. It's hard to make disciples when the longevity of pastors and our leaders, our spiritual leaders, are not sticking with it. And some of that is because of all the overwhelming discouragement that comes with pastoring and leading a people where we are. And that's not just because it's Native America. It's just because we are in front of a people that have essentially been oppressed and everything has been against them for seven generations. I don't want to spend a lot of time on a history lesson here, but basically everything and every program and every government, every entity within the tribe for generations has been designed to basically see our people just kind of dissolve, that they would just kind of go away. None of the treaties that were written in the 1800s were designed with a mindset that they would still be here today in 2023. You cannot convince me of it. There was the thought process that they would not be here. And so to me, that just speaks to the resiliency of the Lakota people. They're still here in spite of everything being against them. And so some of that, the church playing a part in that. So the church has had a major hand and a major role in doing a great disservice to our Native American people, being used by the government in different ways. And so there again, I'm not trying to be on a soapbox of just badgering everything, but the longer I've lived there, the more I've learned there's a great people group not far from here who are so resilient and resistant that have fought all odds of surviving. And so that's where we find ourselves doing ministry. We have a people group in front of us that are essentially in survival mode, and they do it well. But to be in survival mode, you're facing all kinds of trauma and hardship and anger and frustration and unforgiveness, just like all the sin that we all deal with anywhere. It's just really consolidated sometimes in a smaller setting, in a small environment. We have roughly 40 to 50,000 people in our people group that live over, spread out over a couple hour drives each way, you know. Ministry is like doing inner city ministry in the middle of nowhere. Those are the challenges that a lot of ministries and churches on our reservation face. Part of the role of me stepping into is to serve our local churches and to serve the 18 evangelical churches that are operating on the reservation. Some are healthier than others. Some barely exist, but they're there. And so part of my heart is to serve those pastors and to encourage them regardless of the denomination or whatever. If they're an evangelical church, I want to try to encourage them so that we can break the statistic of those pastors lasting longer than those 3 years, so that we can make disciples, so that we as a ministry, as we pour out through Compassion Ministry, have a place to send them, so that there's a local church to invest in them and to grow them and to make them in disciples. So that's been some of the role that I've stepped into in the last couple of years. Chonkiwashday Ranch, and I think you'll have some videos over the next few weeks. We have basically three different lanes of ministry, and so I think I don't want to speak out of turn, but over the next few weeks, maybe you'll show each one of those videos. There's a 1 minute video of each one of those lanes, but I'll give them to you briefly before I jump into the Word of God with you. Basically, we started out as a kids camp, is how Chonkiwashday Ranch really got started, and that's kind of our bread and butter, as I say. That's kind of like the basics of our ministry, that the Lord has really grown and given us a platform of ministry in our area. So we have a free summer camp for kids that come in. It's a day camp all through the summer. And then we have a construction ministry. We have volunteer teams that come in throughout the year to help us meet physical living condition needs of getting access to people to live in a safer, cleaner environment for their children. It's hard to do life when you have no running water. It's hard to do life when you have no electricity. It's hard to get clean over addiction, over bondage of different areas in your life if you're coming home to just brokenness. So it does something for the soul, for the mind, emotionally, just to provide a safe living space for young people and our elders. And so we kind of connect the dots with volunteer teams that come in, help us do construction year-round. During the summer, we do some larger, much larger projects. This year, we're going to be doing a complete whole house remodel for a widow lady and her grandkids, and so it's going to be a big task. I've got a lot of other projects, but that'll be kind of our main project of teams coming in. We're going to be remodeling that home for her. And then our third lane of ministry is what we call our wellness ministry. And so when I was here last, I was casting a vision of building a wellness center that met dental and optometry needs, were the two areas that we identified. In September of 2019, we began digging out for the basement and doing the groundwork. And we just opened and were able to see patients last June. So that was a journey of building that and getting licensed through the state of South Dakota Dental Board. But we have 3 dental chairs and we have 1 optometry room. And hopefully, Lord willing, in the next coming months, we're working through a partnership with the Black Hills Pregnancy Resource Center to come and provide pregnancy resources in our area, utilizing that building in that space. And so I believe the Lord's going to continue to add to that wellness ministry. Those are the areas that we're functioning in right now. We are actively seeking for God-loving dentists in the area, in Rapid City specifically, just because of the close context of it. So that is something you can pray with us about. We're praying for God to give us healthy partnerships of those professionals. We can't just have anybody come do dental work. I learned through the process over the years, though, that I could do dental work, and it's only a misdemeanor if I operate without a license. So there was good news in that. However, unless the person doesn't want me to do dental work, then it's assault. So the charges change a little bit. So we need your help, but we need a very specific help. We're trying to do things in a God-honoring way and legally, and also we want to honor him in that way. But we are seeking healthy partnerships of people that will allow us to walk with people seeking restoration over physical areas of their life. And so that's something you can pray with us about. So those are our three. That's a really high view of ministry and life a little bit for us. And so I'm so grateful that you guys see the value in partnering with us to help us accomplish those goals in those lanes of ministry. This summer, I believe we will probably see somewhere, or through the year, somewhere between 700 and 800 volunteers come through the Chonky Wash Day Ranch this year. And so pray with us on that too, because today marks the busy season. There's a team from Arkansas coming in today, and so this begins. And so pray with us through this next season. It's a lot of moving parts and a lot of volunteers, and God has blessed us with the opportunity to where we can connect with the needs that are around us. And so, and another prayer request I would just throw out there to you is just pray for our presence with tribal leadership and the tribe as a whole. That is a constantly moving thing, but God has put it in front of us and has given us some good relationship and good rapport, and we just pray for that to continue, and pray for some walls there and barriers to be broke down. There's things that we would love to do more or better that are prevented by just politics, and so pray for us on that. There's a political side of doing church, sadly. There's some very starched lines there between wanting what the church has to offer and all the goods, but not wanting church to happen, you know, so we often forget that the church is not this building, as beautiful as this is. The church is you guys, and so the church meeting are the believers, the local believers that live in our community. So pray for the church as a whole in their resiliency as believers. That takes that resiliency to a whole nother level for our believers, and so pray for them. Today, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 16. I love preaching. I love preaching on missions, and that's why I've got to watch the time, because when I feel like I could preach on missions for hours if you wanted to. Don't worry, I'm not, but I feel like I could, because there's so many great contexts and texts given to us by the Lord Jesus, and because of my heart for missions, it's easy for me to talk missions, because I've loved missions for so many years, and so I'm so grateful to be involved over the years of ministry, as well as growing up as a child in mission-minded churches. I'm so grateful for that. And I recognize the more I've traveled around churches, that is not a given. Not every church has a mission mind. Not every church sees the text in Scripture about going into the world as like for them. And so I'm so grateful that I've had that privilege of being involved in working in ministry of mission-minded churches. And I never really realized it as much until really probably the last 11, 12 years of living where I'm living and working so closely with churches. I'm grateful for that. A couple of years ago, I think it was about, more than a couple of years, time goes by fast. This was several years ago, actually. I was walking in Lowe's here in Rapid City, and I'm a doer. I'm a kind of fixer guy. If I see somebody struggling or something, I will generally help. And I was walking in Lowe's, and I walked past this aisle, and I see this lady, not necessarily an elderly lady or anything, just middle-aged lady, and it was the shelving aisle, and there was a thin, flat box, you know, where those heavy shelves, the metal shelves, it was on the floor, and she was trying to get it up on the cart. And so I saw her, and she was just straining, picking up. She could barely get it. And then as she's looking up, she makes eye contact with me. And I'm at the end of the aisle. And I look at her, and I just walk away. I'll come back to that in a second. I saw the look in this lady's face that said, "Please help me. Like, I don't have the strength to do this." See, about 3 days before that, I was helping to dig a grave. And I hurt my back so bad. It's the worst I've ever hurt my back. I had a herniated disc. I couldn't move. So I had come to town. I could barely walk. So I'm walking in Lowe's, and like my back, I could not bend over. I felt like my back was just going to crumble. If you ever had a herniated disc, like, you know, you're just incapable. And so when I looked at her, like, everything in me was screaming, "You need to go help this lady." And everything in her was, "You need to come help me." And I didn't know how to tell her no. I thought, I've made fun of people in the past for having, "No, I've got a bad back. I can't do that. I'm not going to be that guy. I'm too young for this." So I walked away, And I could tell the disgust in this lady's face. I didn't say a word. I went to the next aisle and I grabbed somebody and I brought them. And so a minute later, I come walking around and she sees me and I explain to her then, I'm not your guy today. I can't help you. But I went and got somebody. And I was thinking about that as I read this passage in Scripture, the frustration of both ways in that context of the lady wanting and desiring help and me incapable, desiring to help but really incapable, not knowing how I could help her in that moment. In Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." I'm so thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? I'm so grateful for history. I'm so grateful for a picture of struggle, of missionaries, of pastors that have experienced a struggle with the Lord Jesus and the struggle of calling and where to be and how to go and where to get involved and how to get involved. I'm grateful for that because it makes me feel like I'm not the only one struggling over here with my calling. It's an encouragement to me to make me realize I'm not the only one struggling. Is this where God wants me to be? There's somebody over here calling. Is this where we're supposed to go? I don't know. So I've always read this passage and thought, like, I find this encouraging. And however, sometimes I wish it was so clear, like a vision of a man saying, "Come." And then I'm reminded of how often the Lord has already done that for us so much. We have the complete Word of God. Do you believe that this morning? There is a calling, a begging, an eye contact saying, "Come help me." And then we're stuck with this opportunity. What are we going to do? What are we capable of doing? How are we going to respond to this need, this person crying out in front of us? See, Paul, I was just in Turkey in January with Pastor Josh Bonner, a local pastor as well. And Josh and I have been to Turkey a couple of times together. And so when you read this, I love reading, and you know, the names of cities and towns are different now. So I've done some research of just figuring out what is this town, you know, in Bible days, because I've traveled through there some and there's different names. And so it's interesting to recognize where you see in Scripture, hey, I've been there before, you know. It's just not called that anymore. And so Paul is in Turkey. They're in Turkey right here when all this is happening. All of these cities that they're going to are in Turkey. They're basically going from Istanbul to Antalya. And so right now you have the earthquake and all that's been happening. That's in the southwest corner or southeast corner down towards Syria. This is in kind of the northwest corner, Istanbul, and then Mysia is Antalya. And so this is where they are. They're right in the heart of Turkey, the Black Sea to the north. And so I was getting a picture of that. And then it's kind of like they're stopped right in the center of Turkey is where they are when Paul has this vision. He's wanting to go further into Asia. He's wanting to go up. If they go up to towards Asia, you're going to hit, you know, a little bit of Russia and China. But the Lord Jesus prevents him from doing that. Stops him. It says that, but Jesus stops him, did not allow them. And so he's in a season of Jesus not allowing him to go where he thought he was going. We're going up into Asia. There's people there that need Jesus. And I don't want you to miss out. There was people in Asia that needed to hear the gospel. Jesus did not allow them to do that. So the call for Macedonia is to go up above Greece into England, basically, into Europe and on up through England. You and I today have the gospel because of Paul's obedience to the call of this Macedonian man. Because the gospel went from central Turkey, and then they made their way up into southern Europe there and on into England across to the Americas. And we today are a product. If you're a born-again believer, you're in the family of God indirectly somehow because Paul was obedient to the gospel. How many people in Asia do not know the Lord Jesus? And you just hear reports of them coming out where it's catching wind and catching fire, of just revival breaking out. But for a lot of years, Asia has not had the gospel the way Europe and America has had the gospel. And this began in Acts chapter 16 when Paul responded to a call of a vision of a man saying, "Send the light." I was reminded of that hymn, "Send the Light" by Charles Gabriel. I actually thought one of the hymns we sang he also wrote, but I looked in the hymn book and it wasn't. But he's authored over 7,000 hymns. Charles Gabriel is known to write that many hymns. But it says, "There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light." Charles Gabriel would lead the music and the worship for Billy Sunday in the early 1900s and was known for his missional hymns of this call. And he said he wrote this after hearing a sermon on missions of this passage of a man saying, "Would you send the light? Would you send the light?" So it's a call for each one of us, a call for the church. Send the light. Send it on. The call has not changed. There's still a begging and a yearning in people's heart, "Would you come help me?" Just like the lady in Lowe's there, "Would you help me?" And making eye contact so many times is so uncomfortable, though. We shift our gaze and we get busy doing something else because that's easier sometimes than really being inconvenienced or hurt, perhaps, in the process of helping someone that is desperate for our help. And so this call of this Macedonian man and this vision that Paul has was a man just saying, "Would you come here? Would you come?" I think the call to come and help us has not ceased coming from the throne of God. The call for us to go and be busy about our Father's work has not ceased coming from the throne of God. Paul knew there was a call, whether it was to Asia or to Europe was irrelevant. He was hearing a call from the throne room of God to go, to share the news. It has to go. It has to spread. It cannot stay here. It has to be sent out. And so Paul is motivated by this knowledge, this yearning in his own heart that the gospel message is going to go somewhere. Jesus won't let me go to Asia. So the only other option, and this is kind of how he presents it to his friends in Acts chapter 6 later on, is the only other option is to go where he's not holding us back from. I love that mode of operation. As an executive director, Garvin has operated in that way. As a pastor, I love that mode of operation. We're going to keep moving until Jesus doesn't allow us to move in that direction anymore. And then we're just going to move somewhere else where he's not preventing us from going, because I don't see stopping as an option. I don't see withholding as an option. And so even as a church, this is not just for me. This is not just for the missionaries. This is not just for those that are in hard, difficult places or those that are on the front lines. This is for every child of God. There should be a yearning in our heart that it's not going to stay here. I don't know where God is going to lead me or take me. I just know it's not going to stay here. What a good mode of operation as a church to say, we're just not comfortable with it staying here. I don't know which way the Lord is leading. It's just not going to stay here. We're going to take it out. We're going to send the light. There are people that are calling. Maybe they have no idea how hurting they are. They have no idea the need that they have, maybe because nobody's ever told them. Romans tells us, how will they know? How will they hear unless there's a preacher? A lot of the people that I get the privilege of working with and walking alongside of in ministry and in our neighborhoods and in our communities in Pine Ridge really have no idea how much they need Jesus. The Lord's teaching me some on that. Matter of fact, I debated on preaching a different sermon today that the Lord's been teaching me something in the last few weeks even. And I'm just going to touch on it just for a second because I know the Lord is stirring this up in my own heart. But the story when Elisha in 2 Kings, where Elisha, the Syrian army, comes to, says, "How does Israel know what we're doing every time?" And he wanted to know who the traitor was. The king of Syria wanted to know who the traitor was. And one of them says, "It's not any of us. It's the prophet of God for Israel. He tells them what you say in your bedroom." That's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6. And so he says, "Well, find that man because I want him." And so he sends an army to go get Elisha. And they come and it surrounds them. And the servant comes into Elisha into his tent and says, "Look at the enemy, how great they are." And Elisha says, "God, would you open his eyes to see the chariots of fire?" the interesting thing that the Lord has been stirring in my heart is the very next thing Elisha says. He asked God to open the eyes of his servant to see what God was doing, and then he asked God to close the eyes of the army. And it says, so that they could follow him. To who? He said, I'm really not the man you want. He takes them before the king of Israel. King of Israel forgives them, throws a feast, and then they go on. It says the Syrian armies never came against Israel again. That's the power of our God. And I've been praying for years, Lord, would you open the eyes of the people in front of me? And I'm realizing, Lord, would you close their eyes? Lord, would you just blind them so that I can lead them to the one who can do something about their situation? I'm incapable of it. I'm not the one you want. This church, you are not what people need. I don't know if you need to hear that or not. You are not what the world needs. Our world needs Jesus. Paul Chitwood says we have a lost problem. We got a lostness problem. There's people that are lost. The church is not what people need. People need Jesus. We as a church have to be willing to lead them to the one who can do something about their eternal destiny, who can do something about their sin problem, who can do something about their addiction problem, who can do something about their abuse problem or the situation or the trauma that they're walking in. And so my prayer has been over the last couple, would you blind them so that we can be faithful to lead them? So many times we have enough vision to think we know what we need, just like the Syrian king. And so many times the church, we get in our own way, so many times thinking we are the answer to the problem. We're not. Jesus is the answer to the problem. Are we found faithful to lead them to Jesus? Would you follow me as I take you to Jesus? How can we answer the call? I believe the call is very relevant for today. I don't believe this is like a time just for Paul's life where it kind of ceased after that and God doesn't call people anymore. I believe absolutely he calls people. I'm a product of that. God called me. And I have no doubt of that. I'm very confident in that. Sometimes I'm more confident in that than I am my salvation. I'm very confident the Lord has called me to preach the gospel. I'm very confident the Lord has called me to be right where I'm at. And so I believe that God works and calls. I believe that God calls people out of his church to do different things. I believe that if you're a born-again believer today, there's a calling on your life. Now, whether you have made that eye contact and walked on down and refused to help is the issue. Have you gone and got somebody else to help, or are you just avoiding it, or sometimes you just walk on by and just avoid the need altogether, whatever the reasons. Number one, I believe that we are called to answer that call with prayer. If you ask any missionary, I had the privilege of October being on the road for a whole month. I went to several different state conventions and had a table set up and talked with a lot of people, but I also stood next to a lot of other missionary tables. And that's a great blessing for me. So I'm just visiting with them. Number one thing that number one thing that we ask for is prayer. That's not just something to say to fill the time. That's not just something to say just to have an answer for you because that's an easy, you can pray. It is an easy thing. You can pray for the mission field. You can pray for missionaries serving on those mission fields. You can pray for the need. You can pray for the people that are hurting. You can pray. Our greatest need is prayer because our greatest struggle is a spiritual battle. It is not fought with the things of this world. We have to pray through it. And so we need you to pray for us. I beg you to pray for the ministries and the churches on the Pine Ridge Reservation. I beg you to. This is the most important thing of anything you can do, is to be a praying church. To be a mission-minded church is to be a praying church. You cannot have a mind and a heart for missions and not pray for them. I don't believe you can. I don't know. Maybe you can. I don't believe you can. I believe you're going to pray for them. It is the number one thing because it is the most important thing, because Jesus is the answer. It's not anything that we can do to fix this. It's Jesus. So Jesus, bring salvation to these people group. Bring salvation to our neighborhoods around us. A mission-minded church is a praying church. The second thing that I believe as far as answering the call, how do we answer that even today, is we answer as his people. We answer as his people. We answer in prayer, and then we come and we answer as his people, that God is calling people out. I believe that God calls people out of this church. I believe that God is calling people out of the church down the road in the next church. Missionaries and people that are on the front lines come out of church, in my experience. Whether they went for a short time or a little time, they were discipled by somebody and saw a need somewhere and was called. How will they hear unless someone preaches? How will they preach unless they're called? God calls his people. God is looking for people who will listen to that call and obey, who will see a need and be willing to do something outside of their comfort zone to go help or to go find somebody that can help. I'm not capable of this, but I'm going to find somebody for you to meet this need. If your heart is really open to God, you're going to hear him call you to places of service. Might not be Pine Ridge, probably won't be. I'm just being honest. There's not that much room down there or where you'd live. I mean, it's a struggle of figuring those things out. Probably won't be Pine Ridge. Maybe it is, though. Maybe it is. Maybe the Lord is calling some of you to a certain specific place of service that we just have to open our ears and listen and be obedient enough to answer that call. The third thing that I think an answer to the call that God has on his church, on his people, is we're going to answer with our possessions. This is something I've struggled so much with over the years. I'm not a good fundraiser, and this is not my fundraising time. This is a very biblical thing the Lord's been proving in my heart. I say I'm not a good fundraiser because I truly believe, Hudson Taylor once said, whatever God orders, he pays for. He said it way more eloquently, and it's a whole paragraph long, but that's Matt's summary of it. Whatever God orders, he pays for. I truly believe it. With all my heart. I heard my dad say that growing up all the time, and it's true. I have 11 brothers and sisters. If anybody could testify to the faithfulness of God, provision, it would be my dad and mom raising 12 kids. And so I saw God's faithfulness as a child growing up. I've seen God's faithfulness as an adult, as a young man. I've seen God's faithfulness in ministry over the last 20 years of my life. And so nobody would be able to convince me that when God's in something, he provides for it. I always say it's a discredit to the faithfulness of God for me to say that the Haddons need something. God has taken so good care of us. We don't need anything. We lack nothing. I realized last year we lack nothing, but we're desperate for everything. It's a good place to be. It's a healthy place to be because there's this desperation that it's got to be a God thing. I recognize that there's nothing I can do to secure the financial security for my family or ministry or church or whatever God, it has to be a God thing. And so I recognize there is this place of desperation of God to move, but there's also, I don't want to rob God of any of his glory whatsoever. God has been so faithful and we literally lack nothing. As God has led us to do stuff, he has provided. I stood before you those 4 years ago presenting an idea to build a wellness center. when you show the video, the wellness center's got some pictures. It is a fully functional wellness center. I'd love for you to come see it sometime. It's really kind of state of the art, and we're working on gathering some more things to where we can do our own lab work, because that's our most expensive thing right now of doing dental restoration is lab fees. And so God is working through providing equipment for that of us. So we're just going as the Lord leads and he allows, we just move in that. And it's a good place to be, desperate for everything, but not lacking anything because he is that good and he's that faithful. But he calls us to answer with our possessions. I've heard a story once of a poor man laying on the street begging, and as he's laying there begging, a pastor of a church, you might have heard this before, but a pastor of a church comes by, and the poor man recognizes him as the pastor of the church, and he asks him for 50 cents, and the pastor says no. He keeps on walking, and then a couple of days later, he's walking by, so beggar asks him for 25 cents. The pastor says no. And then a few days later, he walks by and asks him, would you pray for me? And pastor said, yeah, I'll pray for you. And he said, well, don't bother. If it was worth a dime, you wouldn't give it to me. There's something to be said of where we put our possessions, our heart. There's value. There's great value there. I was doing a study on Wednesday nights with our church. I just finished a couple of months ago. I still teach on Wednesday nights. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians for about 2.5 years now or so. Finally finished up. 1 Corinthians 16 was more for me than anybody else in our church. If you want to know what a mission-minded church looks like, really genuinely study 1 Corinthians 16. Paul starts out by saying, talking about encouraging and blessing them for the gifts that they set aside for the mission. There's something to be said about supporting the work of what God is doing. We claim we're praying, we claim we're doing this, and then so many times are not willing to be moved with our possessions whatsoever. We should answer this call because of the gratitude in our heart. We should answer this call because of urgency. There's an urgency. There's a big urgency. And whether you sense it or not is irrelevant. The urgency is there. The crisis is there. Today, in the Asian population is equal to that of the entire world just 45 years ago. So the population in Asia is the same as what the entire world was just 45 years ago. Think about this for a moment. Only 1% of Asia is Christian. Only 1% of all of Asia professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there's almost an equal number of people in Asia who are lost right now that filled up the entire world just 45 years ago, 50 years ago. The hour is getting late. You can't be mission-minded without feeling an urgency. We answer in these ways because of the gratitude of what Jesus has done in our life, what Jesus has done in my life, and because of there's an urgency. I've done 178 funerals in the first 10 years of ministry in Pine Ridge. I don't know of any other pastor I've ever talked to that has done that many funerals in 10 years. Maybe over 20, 30 years. I've talked to a few. I was at a church in Alabama. I was talking to the pastor, and he had an older congregation, and he was telling me how many funerals he had done, and he had done over 200 funerals in his time at this church. Let me tell you something, that weighs on you. It got so bad, part of the reason I was in your apartment here in this church was due to funerals. It was weighing on me that bad. You can only see death so long and recognize how many people you've buried that do not know Jesus. The vast, vast majority, I could count on one hand of people that I know that I truly believe knew the Lord Jesus out of that 178 funerals. On one hand. It's a lot of lost people that you're putting in the ground. So for me, the urgency just gets more and more every day. Every year, there's a new cycle of urgency. The people are dying without Jesus. You can look at any region in the world, not just Asia. We have less than 5% of our people group that profess to know the Lord Jesus. There is a need. There's an urgency. Our hearts should be full of gratitude, and our momentum should be full of urgency. We answer also because of the necessity of it. We answer the call from heaven to make disciples and to go into all the world because of the necessity of it. If you added all the gifts of Southern Baptist that they give to missions every year, every dollar, every cent from all over Southern Baptist, all over that give to missions every year, it constitutes about 2 cents per each lost soul on earth. It's a lot of money, right? I don't know. You probably know more about the dollars than I do with SBC. I read that somewhere, and I looked into it a little bit. Sounds about right. All the giving of the SBC, the largest denomination in our country, constitutes 2 cents for every lost soul. There's a great need. There's a great need to be called to go. There's a great need to pray. There's a great need to be as people, obedient people, listening. There's a great need to give our possessions for the cause of Jesus. I recognize a lot of times in churches that there's a lot of people that are unsure of I don't know that I'm doing enough, or I don't know that this is valuable, what we're doing is valuable. I want to leave you with an encouraging word that I recognize being on a flip side of being supported by you guys. It takes everybody. I don't want you to feel invaluable or feel like what you do doesn't matter. If you're doing what God has called you to do, it matters. It's so valuable. The key to all of that is just being obedient and full of joy as we do it, of just recognizing I'm part of the fight. If you can sit here today saying, well, I'm not really part of the fight, then maybe you're not. Maybe that's something you need to deal with the Lord and say, where do I need to get in the fight? It's reported that during World War II, Winston Churchill received word from a British coal miner stating that they wanted to be sent to the front lines in the war because they felt they were doing so little for the war effort. So Churchill knew how essential the work for the miners was to the war effort. He went to the mines and addressed them. Sorry. They came in great numbers to hear him. It was a huge turnout. You can Google this and see some pictures. All these coal miners, Winston Churchill, and they called them all together, all the coal miners there in England. They came in great numbers to hear him. He told them of the importance of what they were doing, and then he said something like this. This is part of his speech. They tell us he, the enemy, Hitler, is coming. He is coming with 100,000 men by sea, and 100,000 men by land, and 100,000 men by air. But we will crush him. We will defeat him, and our country will one day return to the peace and prosperity of former days. And then I shall walk down the streets of London, and I shall ask a veteran, where were you in Britain's finest hour? He will reply, I was in a foxhole with my rifle in my hand defending the shores of beloved England. Then I will ask a wife and a mother, and she will say, I was in the hospital caring for the wounded and sick of my beloved England. Then I shall ask one of you coal miners, and you will reply, I was down in the coal mine with my face against the face of the coal, digging the much-needed resource for my beloved England. It's reported that the miners went back to work, never said another word, and England won that war. We were part of that. Americans were too. What you do, what God calls you to do, is valuable. The enemy is coming. He's coming with a much greater force than just by land, air, and sea. Question is, how are you engaged in the fight? Are you in the coal mine? Are you in the hospital? Are you on the front line? How are you engaged? Don't belittle where God is calling you. Take great joy and honor in where he is calling you, in full obedience. We miss out so much on God's call because we feel like there might be a more glamorous job somewhere. Can I just challenge you to give that a rest? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Christ Church. It's about Jesus. We have an enemy. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. There's not a single pastor I know on the reservation that's not struggling severely with family problems, problems with their children as they're getting older, and just different dynamics of ministry life and the sins of this world. And I can hear it in their voice every time I meet with them. There's a discouragement there. It's not glamorous. It's not glamorous, but oh, the victory is sweet. And I want to encourage you with that. Whatever God's calling you to do, would you be found faithful to put your face in the coal mine, if that's what it takes, to bring resources to the field, to meet the needs that are in front of us, so that when there's eye contact of a lost person so desperately yearning for somebody to come help me, would we be found faithful at doing whatever it takes to meet that need, to bring assistance? Would you stand with me? I don't know if y'all normally stand or not. I like to stand. I'm going to pray, and then I think we're closing with a song or so. But I do like to leave many times just with a challenge of making a commitment. What is coming to church on Sunday morning with your family to worship Him and exalt Him, to leave without making a commitment before the Lord in some way? Every Sunday should be a rededication day. It should not come at the end of a rope when you have used every resource you have, or you've fallen under sin or whatever else, that you're going to rededicate your life. I challenge you today, are you willing to commit to the Lord right now? Whatever it takes, wherever you send me, I'll go. That we are going to be a church united of sending the light, to send the light across the waves, wherever you lead, that's where we're going to go. I'm going to follow. It's not just a song that we sing. It is a commitment in our heart as we go that we're going to follow the Lord Jesus wherever He takes us. And we're going to pray like there's no tomorrow. And we're going to give like there's no tomorrow. Not because it's good for our taxes, not because it looks good on paper, but because it is a necessity to win the war. And so if we're serious about taking the gospel elsewhere, you will make a commitment today in some way, in some fashion, wherever the Lord is pressing on your heart, to commit it to Him. Paul says, I am persuaded that He is able to keep whatever I commit to Him. I don't know if you're persuaded today, but what a joy it is to be persuaded that He is able to keep whatever we commit to Him. And so I invite you to make a commitment today. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you and you need to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. He's led you places that you don't want to go. Maybe you just got tired of it one day and you didn't go. Maybe it's time to commit that last step. Maybe it's time to go a little bit further. Maybe you have something that somebody can use. Maybe it's time to commit that to the Lord Jesus. Father, I love You, and I thank You so much for Your word, Lord. I thank you for Your faithfulness. I thank You, Father, that I stand here today not lacking anything because of Your faithfulness. Lord, I thank You for Your people scattered all over the world right now today worshiping You. Father, I'm so moved and so grateful that You have people tucked in all kinds of professions and all kinds of walks with all kinds of struggles and all kinds of victories, Lord. Surrounded all around us. Lord, I'm so grateful. There's not a single person in this room that's outside of Your reach. I'm so grateful there's not a single person in Pine Ridge that's outside of Your reach, that's so far gone, Lord, that You don't love them still the same. Lord, would You help us to be found faithful in whatever You're calling us to commit to You today? We give You all the glory. Lord, I ask Your blessing upon this church and every endeavor, everything You put on Pastor Garvin's heart and the leadership here, Lord. Would You bless their hands? Would You bless their efforts, bless their resources to be a light in this community? I thank You, Father, for this church family. In Jesus' name, amen.